Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you provide opportunities for us to participate in, but we have to have the feet, like was said before earlier, to step into that which you have provided. I thank you for New Testament Christian Fellowship, Teresa, and the ministry that she has in Deep Healing, and the rest of us that also support that and are a part of it. That, Lord, you give us opportunity to work on those things that, Lord, you said to pursue holiness, and that's what we're doing. We're pursuing holiness, being more like you. And so, Father, this morning, as we begin to talk about revival, that's exactly what we want to do also. We know that, Father, as we near and draw near to you, anything that's impure is going to fade away and burn up like dross. And so as we ask you to come and renew us, as we ask you to come with a special visitation so that the Holy Spirit will make changes in all of us, help us to understand what revival is, how we prepare for it, and how we personally can take those steps of obedience to go after it. And I pray through these messages, Lord, not just from the Word of God, but through experience of people that have been through it before, that, Lord, you'll teach us, that we'll have ears to hear, and we will respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we go. These next 3 or 4 months, to me, are exciting, and I pray that they'll be exciting for you as you have ears to listen and apply this in your life. The church has always longed and prayed for revival. It's funny because, you know, you go by a church and you'll see on their sign, this week, revival. Well, maybe they don't have it quite right and studied it deep enough, okay? You can't advertise for revival. Usually when they mean that and they say revival this week is they have a revival speaker like what I'm about to do to you come into the church and they preach for 3 or 4 days and they have altar calls and you come up and hopefully you when you leave you're changed and you're not back up at the altar the next day again and doing the same thing. But revival is not a church service where you have a guest speaker that is promoting you to change and say change. I can't get you to change anything in your life. But the Holy Spirit can work you over, work you out, and work that salvation out in fear and trembling. And he can bring things that you've always done all your life to a complete end that are not of God and bring things into your life that will make you astounded about what God can do through you. So it's not a sign and it's not a week of services. Revival is something different that we're going to be studying and preparing ourselves for. Because why? God wants us to experience it. He's all about restoration and revival. Just think of the resurrection. He's all about it. And he wants us to experience it. Yet, the church has always longed and prayed for this revival. When it appears in our churches, it may be opposed and rejected. When you stare at it and you look at what the Holy Spirit does, when there's the freedom in there for him to do what he wants to do because we've given him permission and we've taken all of our religious attitudes and our own mindsets and our own teaching and we've put it aside and said, Holy Spirit, have your way. And he does and he begins to do that. And things look strange and phenomena happen that are supernatural because that's who God is. He doesn't have a natural bone in his body. He's all supernatural. So when the supernatural hits the natural, things are going to look a little crazy and weird. And so a lot of people, because of their staunch conservative ways, and this is the way we've done it, and I'm afraid of change and I don't want change and it scares me and stuff like that, will actually reject and oppose true revival. Now, is the devil out there and is he mimicking true revival and putting some things out there where people are acting a little weird and crazy because simply they are weird and crazy? And it has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit? You betcha. You betcha. There are people faking it. There's hypocrisy out there. There's stuff that's going on because the devil wants to confuse the church to make us think, don't go after the real deal. Well, we're not into the fake stuff. We're into the real deal, and we want to know what it's all about, and that's why we're studying it and what we're going to participate in over the next few months. Because I don't want anything fake. It has to be. You got to have that fireplace where that roaring fire is occurring. But if you have a fireplace and you're having trouble getting it lit, we don't want to be there either, right? There's structure in revival, but there's also the freedom for the Holy Spirit to do what he pleases. We've got to find that balance. And I believe that we're going to do that as we study the experience of past revivals, because God's consistent a lot of times with what he does, but he's also brand new with a lot of things that he does. So we have to do both the new and the old, okay? But we got to put it into new vessels, ones that are renewed, if you will, made new again. And how can you be made new again? There's only one way I know. That's supernaturally through the power of God. So the presence of God always agitates the status quo. You can bet on it. Because there's supernatural phenomena. We're not used to the supernatural phenomena. You go to a third world country where all they have is God, and if he don't show up, they're going down. You're going to see a lot more supernatural phenomena. But when you got a country that has insurance companies and doctors and nurses and a lot of health care and a lot of counselors for your psyche and all this kind of stuff, and you got places to run other than God for help, then the supernatural is going to be suppressed, because God's going to be like, okay, you want those guys? Go for it. You know, have your way. How's it working for you? How's it working for you? And a lot of times, look, I'm not coming against it, because God provides your way out through healthcare professionals and this mode. But if it's the first thing we do every single time we do it and we leave God out of the equation, we're missing the easy path. What do I mean by easy? God wants us to rest. God wants us in good health. God wants us to be of sound mind and strong body. He doesn't want us in the doctor's office every week popping pills. Sometimes they're necessary in order to get us over the hump and get us to the next phase of where we're going spiritually, to mature us and grow us. So there is a place. Luke was a physician in the Bible. So we know God believes in healthcare. I'm not knocking healthcare. I'm just saying that healthcare begins with God. You're here because of God. And when you're not here, it will be because he says it's your last day. And nothing can stop it in between, and not even a bus. Because I've watched and I've heard reports of buses and cars being moved out of the way for people who it's not their time yet.
Amen.
You got to trust. Do you trust God that much? Do you have a relationship with him where he says, you know what, it's not their time and they're walking obediently in my way. They're not being stupid, you know, but well, yeah, he's being stupid over there, but it's not his fault. And he moves them out of the way. Can God do those things? You know, you laugh. Yes, he can. Because his perspective is a whole lot different than our perspective. He's looking down and he sees everything. He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. We're not. He sees things in the future. He sees things in the past. That's why we can do for your health. Oh, well, our past is redeemed on the cross. Sure it is. But you got a whole lot of stinking thinking in there that's been there from the cross, and he doesn't wipe your brain clean when you get saved. He just gives you tools to retool and revamp and be renewed. So when you go and they say, all this deep healing stuff, it's a bunch of mumbo jumbo. Well, you know, the devil's got his fake things out there. And people are doing it for the wrong reasons. You got to get past that and go to some place you trust and know that it is working from experience, seeing people healed, and apply the word of God to, very like I just told you, your spirit, soul, and body, and it works. I don't know how else to tell you. Well, I'm going to reject it because of all the false stuff I see. Well, I'm going to reject revival because I saw those people laughing during that guy's sermon. Well, the guy probably should have been told, sit down. That's not the time. The sermon's being preached and you're not to interrupt. God's not a God of confusion, so sit down. But instead, when it goes on, then we say, okay, we're going to just reject the whole thing because, you know, you've got to have leadership that can understand what stewardship means. And so when you do have the supernatural and the revival happening and stuff like that, we still have what we call wisdom and discernment that God gives us to know how to begin to what? Operate through it. That's why we're preparing now. You can't prepare for it in the midst of it. In the midst of it, then you're going to start wondering, is that right? Is that wrong? Is that this? Is that that? That's why you have prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, so that you have a group of people that are wise and understanding and that can do these kinds of things when the supernatural begins to take place. Because, folks, whether you know it or not, you are supernatural.
Right.
You're going to live forever. One way or the other, either in hell or up in heaven. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you'll be in heaven and in hell. But when you take your last breath, it's not like life ends and you're going to be like knowing nothing. Unfortunately, that's not going to be the case. God created you to be an eternal being, and you will be. So when we talk about revival, yes, it will be opposed. Yes, it will be rejected. Yes, supernatural phenomena, you know, supernatural phenomena. It's going to appear unusual at times, because it is. A lot of things that happen to our physical bodies when the supernatural hits it makes it go haywire, right? For those of you that are computer gurus, and probably most of you are computer gurus, if there's a storm or if there's something that's disruptive or a virus gets in there, what happens to your computer? Whoa, it's going to crash or it's going to do something. So you got to get those who have wisdom and understanding and knowledge that work on computers to come in and either get rid of your virus or repair your computer or just chuck it and get a new one. But something's going to happen unusual to your computer when something gets in there that acts upon it, right? in a different way than it was designed to do. Our physical bodies were never designed to handle God's supernaturalness, or we'd all be dead. If we tried to sustain revival for 10, 20, 30 years, going 24/7 with the Holy Spirit constantly, just your physical body couldn't handle it. That's why He has visitations. That's why there are waves of the Spirit when it comes. Because if it was sustained over a long period of time, I don't believe we would be able to survive it. Those that are participating in it on a regular basis. So what am I saying? When the Holy Spirit comes in power and it acts upon your spirit and your soul and your body, you are going to see unusual things. Even the human body might be trembling or it might be shaking. You've seen revivals where people are going like this and you're saying, oh, that's some charismatic mumbo jumbo. Maybe not. Maybe it's the power of the Holy Ghost hitting that person and their human body can't take it because they're just so spiritually astute to what God's doing that they can't do anything but shake or fall down or do stuff like that. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Then there's just some weird people who he watched somebody else do it, so they get up there and they say, well, I guess if they're doing it, I should be doing it. And they stand there and they're going like this and it's not God. Well, again, police it. Are you going to catch everything? No. But do you catch everything in your family with all the weird people that are in your family when they come at Thanksgiving dinner and Christmas dinner and say something stupid or do something stupid? Do you kick them out of the family? I mean, come on, right? A church family is going to have some weird people come in and do some things in the natural realm that aren't supernatural that you're just going to have to, yeah, come on, right? I mean, let's be real. This is what's happening. Don't reject revival because it brings things that are new and supernatural that the human body doesn't understand and the human mind doesn't understand. But you know what? We will be a lot better off if we're prepared. We know what to expect. We study what's gone on before when God's made a move. And we come, but you're never, ever fully going to be ready for it when it comes because from what I hear, when it comes, you lose control. And when you lose control bodily, it's going to look strange. If you lose control, you know, what's going on in your mind. But we'll know it because it'll always agree with the Word. You cannot have a revival without a balance between the Word and the Spirit. If it's all Spirit, you ain't going to have it. It has to be a balance between a sound biblical doctrine, Word, and the freedom of the Holy Spirit to act supernaturally in His way. When you got that balance, you got the fire in the fireplace and you got yourself revival. And that's what we're wanting and heading to go into. So we're going to study these experiences when God chooses to manifest His glory visibly. What do I mean by that? The power of God, the supernatural power of God becomes visible when it begins to act through us in our human bodies and we begin to experience tangible, visible change. Well, we thought we'd see apparitions of God and Jesus and all that kind of stuff. That's not what He's talking about. When God acts upon a man or acts upon a human being or acts upon the earth, we're going to see change. You know, mountains may move and people may fall and stuff like that, but we're going to see things that we see with our eyes and we're going to experience and know that it's God. Know that I am. Be still. Know that I am. Study, look, watch, see, yes, do that. But when you know it's God, you're going to have that inner witness because why? He's placed that ability for you to have the inner witness within you by putting the Holy Spirit in you. But most of the times we reject revival, it's because we're dealing with this, not this. That's right. We've always done it this way. We're happy it's done this way. Don't want to be taken out of my comfort zone. Don't want to look silly. Don't want to look foolish. Don't want to act like that. You know, so I'm just going to sit back and watch everybody else kind of be ridiculous and giddy and silly and stuff like that. Don't miss it, because it will be easy to miss if we judge it by our brain, soul. Okay? So, God chooses to manifest His glory visibly, and the effect that it has on us spiritually, emotionally, and physically is profound. But we must talk about what a revived church looks like biblically, right? It's enough to see it when we experience it, but we need to look at it biblically. It'll always be, like I said, this balance between Spirit and the Word. In other words, having that stable organizational structure, that fireplace I talked about, with life of the Holy Spirit burning spontaneously, the fire. Let me tell you something. When God does something, a lot of times, it's spontaneous. Do you know what I mean by spontaneous? You will not be prepared for it. Things like that happen in your life, right? Where all of a sudden, you know, you do your best work when all of a sudden it's a spontaneous work in your life. You've not had time to prepare. You haven't had time to prepare that sermon. You haven't had time to be ready to think about what you're going to say to the person who's in right in front of you on the street corner because they're about to commit suicide, and you need the words to what to say, and the Spirit of God fills you because you're already full of the Spirit. You have the character of God in you. But when He fills you for the moment, for the ministry for the moment, wow, did I just say that? Did that come out of me? That's God. That's God. So let's dive deep into what revival truly is and how it manifests within the church so that we can adequately prepare and experience it ourselves. I don't know about you, but I want that experience. One professor commented that in the church we have two kinds of people, pillars and caterpillars. You can imagine, right? Pillars support the church with strength and dignity. That's good. Caterpillars just crawl in and out every Sunday and fuzz up the place. I didn't say it. I don't know who did, but it was a good quote, and I thought, why, what the heck? Folks, the problem we have isn't with how much God can do, but with how much we can envision He can do according to His power living in us.
That's right.
Want to hear that one?
Yes.
The problem we have isn't with how much God can do, because we know, but with how much we can envision that He can do according to His power living in us. Ephesians 3:20 says it well. Paul writes, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or even that our brains have the capacity to think about, according to what? The power that works within us." When that ignites and it excites and it begins to move, this thing up here is going to go a little bit like a computer that gets a virus. It's not going to know what to do with it. Well, computers don't make mistakes unless they get a virus or problems. Well, you can act the way you normally do all the time, but when the Holy Spirit power comes on you, I guarantee you, you will have no control over what you do or what you say. And then you're going to come back and you're going to be like embarrassed a little bit later going, did I do that? Yeah, that's what the Holy Spirit does. So do you want to become a book? Do you want to become a church like the one in the book of Acts? How many times have you read the book of Acts, chapters 1 and 2, and longed for a time where the church would look just like that? How did we get to where we are here today from where Jesus said to His disciples, upon this rock, upon the revelation that I am the Christ? How did we get today where when He revealed that to Peter and said, upon this confession that I am the Christ, I will build My church. I will build My church. This is Jesus' church. Not the building and the four walls and the lights and the flags that you see, but you, each one of you individually interconnected with one another. He's building you up. What does it say for pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets and evangelists to do? Build up the body of Christ, equipping the saints for the works of service until the fullness of times. This is where you're to exercise. This is where you're to build your spiritual muscle. This is where you're to understand how to prepare for revival. This is where you need to learn how to pray more and pursue holiness so that God, who is holy, deals with that holiness and says, I love it. It's like a moth to a flame. They're becoming holy and praying to Me. I'm sending a wave. I'm getting an infilling of My Spirit upon them. And when it hits them, they're not going to know what hits them. Oh, they'll know. But when we're asking for it and then we receive it, why do we think that, oh, it's got to be coming from somewhere else? Can the devil interfere? Yeah, he can interfere, but come on. I don't think God checks our brains out when a revival happens where we can't use wisdom and discernment that God gives us to discern what's of God and what's not. We just have to make sure that we do that. So let's keep praying for it. I want to be like the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, let's read a little bit of it. I mean, do you see that? Is this the normal everyday activity of the church? So then those who received His word, so that's the evangelist out there getting people saved, because right, the church is the church for saved people? No. Well, yeah, for saved people, yeah. I'm sorry. Is the church for unsaved people? No, you're not going to get many unsaved people in there unless you drag them in or you convince them that, oh, if you listen to that sermon, you'll be changed, and then you're just lying to them because I'm not going to change anybody. You're not going to change anybody. The Holy Spirit will change that person as they are convicted. Now, we will help by bringing the Word of God and being loving and all those other things. But the church is for those who have just gotten saved and now we're to build you up so that you can send you back out to do the work of the what? Ministry, where Jesus said, go into the world. So this evangelistic process, those who have received His Word out there, they're first told to do what? Get baptized. What? Tell the world what I've just done. We're going to do two baptisms today. Why do we do baptism? Because when you go under the water, it's symbolic of dying to yourself. I've given up rights to myself, and you come up out of the water, and you're a new creature in Christ. I've surrendered to Jesus Christ, and He is now my Lord. That is symbolic of what is going on spiritually within you. And so then those who had received His Word were baptized, and that day there were about 3,000 souls added. Wow, if I sent you guys out now, and I gave you 3 years, not 3 days, but 3 years to get as many people as you can, would we have 3,000 souls in here? Well, we've been in existence for 20 years now, and what does that say? I'm not there to point the finger at you because I got another three pointing right back at me. We've got to get out there, and we've got to be a light. We don't want people just transferring churches from place to grow our church. We want people saved and brought into the church and discipled and gone back out and multiply that way. Nothing wrong with changing churches if you can't grow where you are, and that's what needs to happen, and you go somewhere where you can grow. But the bottom line is people need to be getting saved out there and brought in here to be trained up in the way they should go. As little children, little kids, accepting Jesus Christ, and I don't mean little kids, it could be big kids, little kids. This is the way of God. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Continually devoting. Not just on Sundays or Wednesdays or Sunday nights. Everybody kept feeling a sense of awe. Do y'all go home and feel a sense of awe at all times? And many wonders and signs were taking place. How many miracles have you watched in the last week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 3 years, all your life? They were happening regularly. And all those that believed were together and they had all things in common. That means they were unified. How about that one? And they began selling their property and possessions. Oh my gosh, that's radical. That would be, that can't be God. And they were sharing them with all. Oh my goodness gracious, you mean that whatever I've just earned and made, I can't keep for myself. I'm going to actually help people that aren't as fortunate as anybody might have need. That's a little bit extreme, Pastor. I didn't write it. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together. They were eating together. Well, you guys do that real well. With gladness and sincerity of heart. Gladness and sincerity of heart. So don't complain about your waitress. If she's nasty to you, bless her. Turn the other cheek and give her what she doesn't expect. Praising God and having favor with all the people, because that's what happens when you start giving your stuff away. You're going to have favor like you never had it before. You're going to have people coming up to you, right? So you got to use a couple of brain cells. You know when people have need. You know when there's a genuine time when you need to give something away that you've got that it's necessary. Not just to every Tom, Dick, and Harry. Jesus said what? You got to do this sometimes when you go to a door and somebody's there. I get people calling me all the time who never have been to church, couldn't care about Jesus Christ at all and stuff like that. Do you pay light bills? I said, yeah, I pay them. Do you? Sorry. I mean, you know what I mean? It's like some people look at the church as just a fund. That, oh, they're good people. They're generous. They're just going to give to us because they can. And that's not what Jesus talks about in here like that. Because there's other times when he talks, you know, when people aren't accepting him and doing that, you know, you got to shake the dust off your feet. But there are those that don't know him yet, and sometimes you will be called to give to that person who's the most unlikely person to give to. I've given to somebody off the street before. I've given to somebody that's in here. That's not financially stewarding themselves correctly, but that person out there doesn't have a clue. It's whatever God, see, you got to have that relationship with God to know what He wants you to do and when He wants you to do it. They were praising God, having favor. All, and the Lord was adding to their number those, each day by day, those who were being what? Saved. So you're adding to the church, saved people. Saved people. When I say saved, that means they've had the initial experience of accepting Jesus into their heart. That's the first process, because the word saved means far much more than that. Once you get saved, now what do I do? Well, let's get you delivered, right? Let's get you healed. Let's get those other things that Jesus died on the cross for applied to your life. Yeah. This took a huge outpouring or release of God's Holy Spirit. That took a huge outpouring and release of God's Holy Spirit, because we read about it at Pentecost. So revival can be essentially defined as this: a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of restoring the church more fully toward its ultimate destiny. That's what revival is. It's not a sign. It's a fresh outpouring of God's Holy Spirit for the purpose of restoring the church. That's you. That's retooling you. It's making you renewed. Again, to move toward your ultimate destiny that God has designed and planned before the foundation of the world for you. Folks, a revived church is one that's renewed, meaning one that is made new again. It's not just about experiencing more of the Holy Spirit or moving in spiritual giftings or experiencing things like holy laughter. It will also emphasize a holy lifestyle.
That's right.
Coming in here and laughing, ah, can't stop uncontrollably. Yeah, that's part of one of the gifts, and there's nothing wrong with that and stuff like that. It's like Paul said, you know, some things are just minors. The major thing is, have you had a change in your holy lifestyle? When you got up off the ground because you were laughing so hilariously, have you changed to have more of the character and nature and DNA of God? God brings revival so that you can be renewed, not just so that you can just display your gifts and enjoy holy laughter and stuff. That is all part of it, but it's such a minor part of it when it comes to the external stuff. God's more interested in the internal stuff. That's revival. That's what I'm trying to teach you. Through the word, holy lifestyles. Revival might exalt the Lord with emotions and raised hands, and you see it, but it will also reverence the Lord with devotion and raised hearts. It might see people slain in the spirit. You know, that means, church terms, falling down, but it will also see people sanctified, lifted up by the Spirit. You see what we're saying here with balance between the Spirit and the word? Both can happen. One is a result of the other, or the other is a result. It doesn't matter. It's all part of God's plan. A revived church will go to the pulpit for the word as much as it will go to the carpet for the spirit. It'll balance sound teaching with experience. Every generation needs its own revival, folks. Someone said God has no grandchildren, only children. That means every generation for themselves. You know, you can't receive Christ for your children. They have to do it. They have to make that confession of faith on their own. But you can set a great example.
Right.
We know we need revival when we see the church begin to compromise with the world.
Yep.
And we begin to live independently of God.
Yep.
You will see solid Bible teaching giving way to what people want to hear. That's not right.
No.
Solid Bible teaching for catering to the ears, tickling people's ears. The church will begin to tolerate sin and develop a disrespect for any spiritual authority. I don't have to obey my pastor. I don't have to submit underneath the proper leadership of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. I can start my own work. I can do anything I want according to the Bible because I'm producing fruit. I'm doing this and doing that. You know what? Fruit can rot if it's not placed in a proper environment. Love begins to wane. Pride begins to rise. And there is less dependence upon the Holy Spirit. There tends to be more planning than praying. And we begin to experience a lack of unity along with a decrease in church attendance. Oh, church attendance. No, he's just trying to get people in church. Well, you know what? What does Hebrews say in chapter 10? I am trying to get people in church. This is where you're going to grow. One place. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You've got to be together. Not forsaking our own assembling together as it the habit of some. But encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. When somebody calls you up and says, come on, man, come to church with me this week. I just don't feel like it. I'm not there. Oh, come on. You know what? You'll love it. You're going to be glad you did if you went. There's nothing wrong with that. Somebody loves you enough to want to bring you with them to be able to share an experience. But we get very defensive. They're just trying to get me to church and they want my money. As if we need your money. Well, we do. We need your money. Because that's how you sustain the ministries in the church. But you know what? Don't just give your money and you abstain and stay and sit back. Come and bring yourself forward first. And then everything else will follow you. Your stewardship and the giftings that you have and everything else that you have. Folks, we desperately need revival today. Arthur Wallace said this. Listen, revival is God revealing himself to man in an awesome holiness and irresistible power. It is such a manifest working of God that human personalities are overshadowed. And human programs are abandoned. It's a man retiring into the background because God has taken the field. Wow. It is the Lord working in extraordinary power on saint and sinner. That's revival. Wow. Now we know from the book of Acts, chapter 3, that revival also brings what? Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Times to be refreshed. You get so weary, God just knows, okay, it's time for a wave of the Holy Spirit. These guys, they are just weary. But I'm not talking weary from your work and weary from all your bad habits and weary from all the things that you do and stuff like that. God knows when you've been weary because you've been on your knees for so long. God knows when you've been bathed in prayer and reading God's word for so long. God knows when you're serving out there and you're waiting and you're doing the service of the ministry. God knows when you need a move of His Holy Spirit internally and externally on you so that you can be refreshed. And so he wrote it because of his presence. Because of his presence. You can't do things without God. He's the vine, you're the branch. Apart from him, you can do
nothing.
Nothing. We also know that God moves in new ways, often in new ways. But bear in mind that many of his principles and patterns remain the same. Yes, he moves in new ways, but principles and patterns, we can study those. Jesus gave us good instruction in Matthew as to how to best prepare for a new move of God. And here it is, Matthew 9:17. Nor do people put new wine, the new move of God, the Holy Spirit, right, into old wineskins, our old corporate structures, the way we've always done things. Otherwise, the wineskins, the structures, burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But what do you do with a new move of God? You put new wine into what? Fresh wineskins. That way both are preserved. Why we need revival, folks? That's why we need revival. You can't put the new move of God in our old stinking thinking and ways of thinking and old religious structures is what Jesus is saying. You just have to hear God and respond in appropriate ways, new ways. Our old wineskins, church structures, will not contain the new wine of the Holy Spirit. We usually try to preserve our safe traditions rather than allow the Holy Spirit to bring fresh change. But there is a place of balance. We need, again, that fireplace that we talked about. But we also need a chimney sweep to come again. Listen to this. We need the structure of the fireplace, but we also need the chimney sweep to keep the hearth cleansed. And I said that to play on words. The hearth, the heart, cleansed. Allowing freedom for the flame to blaze. So you got structure, but you got a blaze going on inside that structure. Charles Hummel, when talking about putting the fire in the fireplace, said this: throughout church history, the flame in many organizational fireplaces has flickered and died. The best place for a fire is in the fireplace, even when it calls for cleaning and remodeling. That's what we're calling for, folks, cleaning and remodeling. Personally. Because then it's going to catch corporately. The early New Testament church focused on charismata, the grace gifts, as well as community and relationship. Yes, they were operating in the gifts. People were being healed. They were laying hands on the sick. The dead were being raised. The charismata, the Holy Spirit, grace gifts, because they couldn't do it. It was the gift of God, right? The Holy Spirit acting on and through them. But they were also in tremendous relationship as well. And community. They cared about each other. Imagine that. The 21st century church tends to focus on charismatic leaders, sterile committees, and rigid organization. And I'm not saying it as a whole, but you know what we're coming out of. Through the centuries, it's evolved into organizational structures. Not like what we've read about when we've read about these things. It's largely pulpit and program-centered rather than Holy Spirit-led. We should all long for deeper spiritual experiences and not fall into the company of the comfortable and immoral. Did you hear that one? We should all long for deeper spiritual experiences and not fall into the company of the comfortable and the immoral. A revived church is where the dunamis, the strength, the power of the Holy Spirit is released, and it's free to be released. Let's look at it in Scripture. Romans 15. We'll go these next three scriptures right in a row, Pam. Save time here. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and by deed. In the power of signs and wonders. Come on, we need those, guys. It's still available. And the power of the Spirit, it's still available. So that from Jerusalem and all round about, as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Signs and wonders follows the word of God, folks. Next scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:4. And my message and my preaching weren't in persuasiveness of words and wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's what happens in revival. I begin to go, whoa! And the power. The Holy Spirit falls on you, and you're getting saved, and we're throwing people into the baptismal, and people's lives their habits are changing, they're getting over addictions, they're coming in, they're bringing other people in. It's a move of God, and it has nothing to do with me standing here going through an order of service and you responding. And for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. We need Him, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be what? He's granting you according to His riches of His glory. This is grace. This is a gift to you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit that lives within you, as Teresa said earlier and as we heard through the Word of God, He's already there.
Yes.
If you're saved, you got the power.
Yes.
If you're saved, you have the authority.
Yes.
It just has to be released. It just has to be yielded to. It just has to be called upon and say, God, release it in me and through me, and let that wave of the Spirit act upon you externally to activate that inner man that lights that fire that burns and blazes, and we begin to see things that we could never do on our own through a regular church service. That's revival. Ephesians 3:14-16. Will you not yourself revive us again, Lord, that your people may rejoice in you? That's Psalms 85:6. Wow. I'm telling you, when you see people and you find people that the Holy Spirit's moving in this way in church, they can say, man, I can't wait to get to church. Has anybody ever said that?
Yeah.
Man, I can't wait to get to church. Yeah. I love it. God is there. I don't know what's going to happen next. I'm going to be blown away. How many people that you know go to church every day going, wow, I can't wait to get there. We're going to get blown away. What's God going to do next? Paul writes, a revived church is one that's being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. Imagine that. Ephesians 2:22 says it. Put it better that way. And I close with this. In whom you also are being built together. Listen, this is the last scripture today. This is what we're getting. We want to know what revival is and how to prepare for it. We're going to be studying this over the next few weeks. In whom you also, too, it's been done before. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If there were revivals in the past, there can be a revival today.
Yeah.
You also are being built together, unity, into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What does that say? It means you not only have the Holy Spirit living within you personally, and you need personal revival, you need renewal, you need to change your habits and get to the holiness of God so that we can come together, but it says that together we're being built into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That means that God can then send a wave of His Holy Spirit over us because His Holy Spirit already lives within us. Connect. Can you see, like in those telecommunications, all these little things going, and it all comes together. And when it all comes together, boom. We're looking for boom. So NTCF, let's get a vision and let's get spiritually hungry for this. It's going to take a lot of prayer, like I said at the very beginning, and the pursuit of holiness to move God in this capacity. And I'll say that one last time. It's going to take a lot of prayer and the pursuit, your personal pursuit of holiness, right? Doing what's right to move God in this capacity. And why do I say that? Based on past revivals. When I read of all the past revivals, it all started with people coming to church on days other than Sunday to pray, to be unified, to call upon God, to be hungry, to repent, to say, Lord, change me. I've been moving in this capacity and I want to move differently. And more prayer and more move toward getting their lives sanctified, cleansed from all unrighteousness, Jesus says He'll do for you. As you present yourself before Him, wash me, cleanse me, clean me, do whatever you need to do. With that kind of heart, with that kind of prayer, that moves God. And when we look at past revivals, when people got to that point, not individually, but corporately, that's where revival broke out. And it wasn't in your mega churches. It was in churches like this, small churches in small towns where the people were unified and bought into this message, and they did it, and God showed up. Wow. Just as he has done this historically, he'll do it again today. Folks, let's get it done and do our part. Amen? Amen. Amen. You can play the song, Teresa, if you'll.